Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. Guide, lead, and direct during the services tonight. We pray for your will to be done, and we want to hear from thee tonight. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Turn to Revelation chapter 1, verse 13. We'll read verses 13 through 15, and let's take a look at it. The Bible says that in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. So we've looked at verses 13 through 15 in different aspects, but we're going to just look at a couple of the words in it, phrases. It starts off with like unto. So John's wording there, it's like unto the Son of Man. It reflects the understanding from John's first century perspective. The one he saw was like unto the Son of Man, but this does not mean it was not Jesus whom he saw. That's what he would have understood, is it's like unto. Then he says, one like unto the Son of Man. This is the description. Now, when you look at the Son of Man, it is important to understand that's a Jewish title that's for Jesus Christ in the Gospels. There are several similarities between this description of Christ and the one provided in Daniel. If you'll turn to Daniel chapter 10, we'll take a look at that. Daniel chapter 10, and take a look at what what it says in Daniel chapter 10. Okay. You think you're live?
Yes.
Okay. Yes, you are. All right. Daniel chapter 10, look at verse 5. Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl. His face is the appearance of lightning, and his eyes is the lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. So you're going to see that description is a description of Jesus Christ. When Christ became a man, he clothed himself with flesh. And it's important to understand that and understand what that means, that he clothed himself with flesh. Son of Man refers to Christ and his humanity. Very important to understand that. But he's been glorified this time. Remember, he's the Son of Man the first time, but he hadn't been glorified. He didn't get glorified until his ascension to the Father after the resurrection. Peter referred to two distinct views of Christ. Peter mentioned in his book of 1 Peter, he mentioned Christ's past sufferings and his future glory. So it says the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow in 1 Peter 1:11. Christ's future exaltation does not resemble his past humiliation. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 13 again, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Very important to understand, the terminology of it all. And remember, he's the mediator. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, there's one God, one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2, 5, the man Christ Jesus. Now turn to Acts chapter 20. You see, Christ was the Son of Man on earth as the prophet. He's the Son of Man in heaven now as the high priest. He'll return as the Son of Man to reign as king. So you have prophet, priest, and king. Prophet in the past, priest right now, king in the future. He's going to execute judgment as the Son of Man. John chapter 5, verse 27. So he's going to execute this judgment as the Son of Man. Acts 20, 28, he says, take heed unto yourselves, or therefore unto yourselves, to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So God purchased the church with his own blood. And then the next phrase we want to look at in verse 13 is the garment down to the foot. the garment down to the foot. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. This long garment symbolizes dignity and honor. Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 verse 5, notice what it says. It says, the king, the Lord of hosts, and he has a long flowing garment. Look at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. So what does that mean? That's his train. You know how the women in their wedding, they have that train that's behind them. That's what it's talking about there. Then it talks about, where is this golden girdle? Yeah, that's also in verse 13. Look at Isaiah chapter 11. See, the golden girdle. Now, you have to understand, you think of women, they wear a girdle, but what is a girdle all about? Gird means to tightly bind. So you ladies, you know, we have ties that tightly bind us. You guys have girdles that tightly bind. It helps in movement by girding the garments close to the body. So with Jesus Christ, they gird it in order that it's not so flowing. They gird it or tie it close to the body so that they can move. You can't run with something that's all the way down to the feet. So you gird it up, and that's why it's called a golden girdle. Look at Isaiah 11:5, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. So you see how, you know, in other words, when you think girdle, you'll normally think women and what they wear. And in this case, you've got to think righteousness is what girds or tightly binds him. Faithfulness is the girdle of his reins. So you just have to change your thinking. You can't be thinking on a natural sense all the time when you read the Bible. So when you're looking at verse 14 of Revelation chapter 1, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. Now think about that. His hair and his head. Now, no matter how gray our heads get, they're not white like wool. That's not what we're talking about. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. So we're going to look at that white like wool because this is very important. So the hoary head, according to Proverbs 16:31, the hoary head is a crown of glory. Okay? That's what, you know, if I had hair up here, that's what that would be. Wesley, he's got a hoary head. You know, what is that? That's, you know, it's a crown of glory, the Bible says. It's the gray hair. Some of us are just getting rid of it. Me, very fast. Some of you are trying to catch up. That's fine. But that's what it says. You remember the judges in England, if you ever wonder, why do they wear those, you know, those wigs? And that is because in early colonial America, it took it from England because they're representatives of God. So their outward appearance displayed a visible representation of that truth, hence the judges' flowing robes and the white powdered wigs. So if you ever wonder why, it's because of the Bible. This Bible controls everything, whether people admit it or not. The reason those judges in England wore that powdered wig and those robes, and the reason that judges today wear the robes but not the wig is just because we've gotten away from the Bible. They wanted to be the representative of God. And listen, that's what a good judge has to be able to do, is have wisdom. You get wisdom from the Bible. You don't know the Bible, you don't have wisdom. And that's why they used to take the Bible and institute the punishment, because the Bible gives the punishments. Look at Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7. And again, Daniel and Revelation. You know, they're closely tied together. Look at verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow. Notice this. And the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. So again, when you're looking at this description, you've got one in Revelation, one in Daniel. You put them together and you get a full description of who Jesus Christ is and was and will be in the future. He's going to look like the judge. Why? He's here to judge. When he first came at his first coming, he didn't come to judge the world. He said that. He came to die on that cross. And he gave us an example of love. For God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. Love is giving of yourself. I mean, that's what we've got to do. If we truly love like we should love, we'll give of ourselves to others. Much missed in today's society. It goes on and it talks about the brass in verse 15. So in verse 15, let me read it to you in Revelation 1. And his feet like unto fine brass, the Bible says. So brass in the Bible symbolizes judgment. If you'll turn to Numbers chapter 21, you'll see where I can prove that brass symbolizes judgment. It's depicted in the tabernacle's furnishings. The priest laid the sacrifices on the altar for consumption. The altar had horns overlaid with brass, Exodus 38:2. The laver with a looking glass for self-reflection before the altar. In other words, it had a mirror on it called a looking glass. And it was made of brass. And then God poured out his judgment on the animal substitutes at that altar. Moses, in Numbers 21, verse 9, he made a fiery serpent of brass. He placed it on a pole to stop the plague of the fiery serpents from sent by God. Look at what it says in Numbers 21, 9. And Moses made a serpent of brass, put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So that's how you heard the saying, look and live. Well, that's it. Look on that fiery serpent and live. And that serpent was made of brass because that brass is judgment. John 3:14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, and Jesus talks about it in John chapter 3, referring back to Numbers chapter 21. So you have that, that serpent of brass. And, Moses lifted that thing up in the wilderness, and without it, there would have been many more deaths. But God was merciful. God was gracious. Now, remember what they did then with that is they worshiped it. They started worshiping it, and what did Moses do? He ground it to powder and made him drink it. I mean, listen, I'm an easy pastor. You know, I'm getting one look. Moses, man, he was tough. I mean, he had millions of people. And, he told them to drink it, and they drank it. I ain't know, what is that, Jones? What was that, Jones? Drank the Kool-Aid type thing? Man, that's dangerous. I don't think they died, you know, even though they were drinking something that you would think wouldn't be too good for them. Listen, God can take care of you. Now, don't drink any Kool-Aid if some preacher tells you to drink it, unless it's, you know, at a party or something, Christmas party. So it said his feet burned in a furnace. I want you to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. His feet burned in a furnace. When Christ returns at the second coming, he's going to consume his enemies with a complete and total victory. It's called the harvest in Revelation 14, 15. In 2 Thessalonians 2:8, the Bible says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." Now remember how that ties in. Remember we said the earth's going to go dark, and then all the world's going to see the one they pierced. How? With the brightness of his coming. So again, that's another proof text on that. And the Bible all works together. It's hard to imagine those who will try to withstand God, but they're going to. They're going to shake their fist at God. God says they're going to refuse to repent. Refuse to repent. And then Revelation 16:11 says they refuse to repent. What's he doing? He's giving them opportunity to repent. So it's, you know, when you look at this scene, it's indescribable what he looks like. But I want to give you a few additional clues. We won't go there, but in Elijah's day, the Bible talks about horses and chariots of fire. In 2 Kings chapter 2 and also in chapter 6, Christ will conquer by placing his foes beneath his feet. David prophesied of a fiery oven in the time of God's wrath. Go ahead and turn to Psalm 21. Let's look at this. Psalm 21. David wrote about this time. And he says in verse 9, "Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them." I mean, imagine what that's going to be like. But that's the scene. When Christ comes back, he's not playing. This is it. So when you're looking around and you see the wickedness of the world and the wickedness of how much worse it's getting, listen, it's nothing compared to what it's going to be after we leave. Can you imagine that every person that has the Spirit of God in them raptured out? What's left? The only thing you have left on earth after the rapture is lost people. Now you'll have the 144,000, you'll have the two witnesses, you'll have the angel with the everlasting gospel, you'll have all that. But at the rapture, the only thing left are lost people. Some, you know, multitudes will get saved. But they're not going to be restrained from their wickedness. Right now, no matter what you think, Christians do restrain a lot of wickedness. You restrain it by praying for those in authority. I watch some of the wickedness that people do, and I'm amazed at how others can justify what they're doing. But yet, that's where we are. You know, you say, well, that's the Democrats. Oh, no. That's every party. And, you know, the problem is if you turn a blind eye to it and you go, well, you know, they're Republicans. No, they ought to be held accountable just like everybody else, no matter who they are. There are people that say, well, abortion's okay. Oh, no, it's not. And then they're looking at South Carolina. They're saying, well, and I listened to this on the radio on the way up there. And they said, oh, South Carolina was the only haven in the South because they had a longer term you could get an abortion on. Now it's 6 weeks in South Carolina. They're going, well, people, maybe they don't have the money to buy a plane ticket to go fly up to the New England states to get an abortion. What a mess. But yet that is where we are. Because they say a woman has a right to choose. She does. Choose abstinence. There are certain causes, you know, you say, well, so-and-so got raped. Well, what, is that the baby's fault? Oh, it's just a fetus. Oh, go ahead and do an ultrasound. You'll find out what you got in you. You do an ultrasound and you look at that and you look at that mom and you say, that's what that baby looks like right now. You can say that's what that fetus looks like and, you know, it's got, you know, eyes and it's got the head shape and the legs and the arms and that motherly instinct's supposed to come out, but I'll tell you what they're doing. They're destroying the motherly instinct. That's how you have abortion on demand. You've got to change that natural instinct of a mother. I told you about the time there was that wreck right in front of me, and that mama jumped out of that car, went right back there, grabbed that child out of that. I don't even know how that child was strapped in the seat unless she, you know, I mean, it was so fast. She had that baby out, I mean, within probably 8 to 10 seconds. Out the door, in the door, baby's out of the car. And that's that motherly instinct. And they're destroying it. So let's get back to this. Look at Romans 16. I think you're going to like this as far as, you know, what's the Bible say? He's going to tread his enemies under his feet, right? Christ is. But look at Romans 16:20. And again, read it carefully. Got an itch. Romans 16:20. I want you to read it to yourself. What does that say? Look at it. Come on, somebody tell me why that's so interesting. He's talking to Christians. What does he say? And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under whose feet? Your feet. Your feet. Romans 16:20. Shortly, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So what does that mean? Well, remember, we're coming back with Jesus on those horses, right? Jesus is in front of us on a horse. He's going to bruise Satan under your feet. That means us too. According to Romans 16:20, if I read it right, and I know I do. And then, so when we tread on them, Satan and the wicked will be nothing but ashes because Christ has already consumed them. Malachi 4:3. Let me just read it to you. I want you to go to Revelation 19. Malachi 4:3. Listen. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. So what does Malachi 4:3 say? It says, we're going to tread down the wicked that are already ashes because he burned them up. That's an amazing thing. But that's the future. So when you're studying Revelation, you're studying Daniel, you're studying Malachi, you're studying Isaiah and Psalms, and you start putting everything together, you start getting the picture. Now, Revelation 19, look at verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Look at verse 19. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and the armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his what? That's us. So you see when you... But listen, what's he going to do? They're going to be ashes. You're not going to be... Listen, don't be worried about being on that white horse. He's not going to have to train you how to ride. You're not going to fall off. You're not going to get hurt. You have everlasting life. You have eternal life. All that is still true. But when he comes back, we're going to tread on them also, but they're going to be ashes already because he's going to take care of it. Look at Jude 1. Jude 1, because there's only one chapter in Jude, it'll be easy to find. In the day of battle, Zechariah 14:3, the Lord my God shall come, all the saints with thee, Zechariah 14:5. And then Enoch, you remember him in Genesis? What do you know about Enoch? He was, and then he wasn't because God took him, right? Do you know Enoch prophesied? Here it is, Jude, verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s, plural, of his saints to execute judgment upon all. So what do you know about Enoch? Well, you only read Genesis, you don't know much. But now you read Jude and you go, well, oh, he was a prophet. Yes, he prophesied. And he said, that's what's going to happen. And then Joel, go ahead and look at Joel 2. And you could read the whole chapter in Joel. And by the way, I encourage you to do that. look at the book of Joel and you'll see some things that Jonah... I ain't going to be able to find Joel. You look at the stuff in Joel and look at verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm. It talks about the day of the Lord cometh. Verse 2, a day of darkness. You'd go through that whole thing, but I want you to jump down and look at verse... I got to give you this. So we're coming back here. Now watch, verse 7. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. And they shall march everyone his ways. And they shall not break their ranks. Okay, that's the armies. Neither shall one thrust another. That's why you don't have to worry about being injured. They shall walk everyone in his path, and when they shall fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. Supernatural protection. Talks about the thief in verse 9. You know that's the second coming. Talks about the earthquake and the moon shall be dark. The stars withdraw their shining. Verse 11. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. That's us. For his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? That's the day of the Lord when he comes back. Army behind him, if they fall on a sword, it shall not hurt them. You cannot be injured. You cannot be hurt. And then it even goes through and says you're even going to be able to know how to march. You're not going to break your rank. I remember I was in Texas, in boot camp, and it was a real boot camp for a minute there. This one guy, you saw him, he was, you know, you'd see all the heads are like this, and there was one head. Finally, the TI comes in, he just gets right in there, and he kicks this guy in the seat of his pants, and lifts, you know, you're not supposed to do it, but it was effective. He never had another problem marching again. You know, he was probably playing around. He's probably messing around. And listen, you may say, well, that's wrong. They shouldn't have done that. Listen, I got smacked across the face. Don't tell me. And then I never did figure it out. So I was the chow runner. I wasn't volunteering for nothing, and that guy got me. So I'm the chow runner, and I couldn't remember anything. I'm up. I'm so nervous. He says, I'm in there. Reports for duty, sir. And he says, where are you from? I said, probably 314. I can't remember what it was. And he says, well, who's your TI? I could not remember Hungerford's name. I remember it now. And I went, well, guess what? I coughed right in his face. He goes, whack, whack. I mean, he lost it. He's not allowed to hit me. Now, I don't know and I don't care. And he says, you're not even supposed to be here. Get out of here. So I left. You know what I did? He was putting out mail. I just went and got in the back. I just stood back there. What do you do? And finally, the guy comes out and he says, where's your chow runner? And Hungerford says, he's inside. Sir, I'm back here. Man, I'm telling you what, I've come a long way because nothing scares me now, but boy, I was shaking in my boots. I came up there and that guy got my face. He said, I'm going to be watching you. Well, I never saw him again, you know, because, I mean, he was in front of hundreds of people when he slapped me. And he was gone. I never complained. I mean, it's just, you know, you don't know any better. I mean, what are you going to do? Complain and then what? Anyway, when we were there, I remember leaving, and this was real odd. There was a major that came in. They said that the major was related to this guy, and they took the two of us, and we went out, and we drove around for a little while and came back. And I think she was trying to find out, was I going to say something? Well, I'm not going to say anything. Just get me through boot camp, man. Get me out of here. And anyway, I just thought I'd give you that story. That was the realistic boot camp. You say, well, man, the Marines, I know when you were going through, man, they'd just about kill you, wouldn't they? Yeah. See, we were Air Force. You know, none of that was allowed. And by the way, today, none of that's allowed the Marines either, I don't think. They want to know what your pronouns are now. Man, what a mess. But there are people standing up. I mean, when you saw that young lady, I watched a YouTube thing yesterday with the young lady that lost the swimmer tied with the male, and they said, we're going to give him, the trophy. And basically, if you want one, we'll mail one, because we need to get a picture of this. And they didn't flip a coin, nothing. And the guy didn't have the character to say, no, I'm not going to take the trophy. If we tied, we tied. Flip a coin, do something, but be fair. Oh, no, take a picture of me with a trophy. Because I'm 314th when I raced with the men, and I'm number one, tied for one. And there was a story she was telling before that. There were 16 that needed to qualify for a race. And that guy was in there, and he was 2, 3, 4 seconds ahead of everybody. If you're 1 second ahead in swimming, it's a big deal. He's several seconds ahead. And then this young lady who she was sitting next to turned out to be 17th. And she had gone for her fifth year. She was from Uganda or something. And she stayed there an extra year to compete in the nationals. And she was 17th, wasn't qualified because that guy got the spot. Title IX in the 1970s was started to protect women's sports. And now what we need is we need people to stand up and say, you know what, women need those protections, not from, well, yes, from men that aren't real men. They need them. Yeah, they need those protections because it's the right thing to do. Listen, they're not the same. Listen, the reason they had women's sports is because men are more athletic. I told you, women have more empathy. There's differences between the sexes. My goodness. You know, yeah, just, man, it's so frustrating to watch what they're doing to young children, too. So let's finish up here on this and look at another phrase, his voice as the sound of many waters, and that's what we'll close on in verse 15. The voice is connected to Ezekiel. If you would, look at Ezekiel chapter 1, and then Ezekiel 43 is where we're going to go. But it says, the voice as the sound of many waters. That voice is connected to Ezekiel with the glory and majesty of God coming down from heaven. The creatures described are transporting God upon His throne. This is Ezekiel. Now I want you to remember, what does Revelation chapter 1 verse 15 say? It says that His feet, like unto fine brass, as they were burned in a furnace, and His voice as the sound of many waters. So look at Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 24. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech as the noise of an host. When they stood, they let down their wings. And this, I'm not going to go into the whole thing in Ezekiel, but that narrative's about God and His majesty. And the glory as the Almighty Judge. The sound is, He's moving like the noise of great waters, the voice of the Almighty. Now look at Ezekiel 43. Ezekiel 43. Look at verse 2. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and His voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with His glory. Again, Revelation and Ezekiel, Revelation and Daniel, Revelation and Psalms. Ezekiel prophetically saw the voice or the noise of many waters entering Jerusalem through the gate. Look at verse 4 of chapter 43. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. It's called the Eastern Gate. Has anybody been to the Eastern Gate besides Judy and I? So the Eastern Gate, they've sealed shut. They know when Jesus Christ comes back, He's coming back, He's going to go to the Temple Mount. And the Bible predicts He'll go through the Eastern Gate. So they've sealed it shut, and they put all these Muslim graves right in front of it. Because He can't go through a graveyard, right? He's just going to plow it. It's just, I mean, think about that concept. They're going to stop God because He can't go amongst dead things. He's going to plow His way in there, and then that Eastern Gate. Now, and let me tell you where I was. So the first time I went to Israel, I was on the Temple Mount. The first day I preached the Mount of Olives, that first morning, I preached the Mount of Olives. Behind me is the Eastern Gate and the Temple Mount. Here I'm on the Mount of Olives, and I'm preaching. And I'm just like, I never wanted to go. I thought it was commercialized. And it is. But I went, I preached it. The second time, I'm preaching on the Temple Mount on the other side of the Eastern Gate on the Temple Mount, controlled by Muslims. And I mean, it is astounding to be there and to see that. But that's what we're looking at right here, by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. See, you have all these gates, and this is called the Eastern Gate. And again, the Muslims think they've stopped the prophecy. Can you imagine thinking that that's the God we serve? Maybe Allah couldn't open it. Allah can't open it. Allah's dead. Our God's alive. Our God's coming back. He's going to go through that eastern gate, and doesn't matter what they do. One more verse. I want you to look at Psalm 93. So these prophecies show Ezekiel's God is the same as the one described in Revelation chapter 1, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, the last. And then Psalm 93, verse 4, and this is the last verse. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. I think I told you when I first came down here in 1977, one of the first times I went to the beach was at night. And I remember the Holiday Inn. I remember sort of, I was on Okaloosa Island, and I was alone. And I just walked out to the water. And again, I was a different person. Not much. I mean, I just don't get scared. But I walked out there, and I could hear those waves. And it scared me, because all I could think of was it was going to suck me in. Because you couldn't really see it. And all you could hear were those waves crashing. And think about it, they were just waves crashing up in Fort Walton Beach, not like the North Shore in Hawaii where we've been, that's just, you know, these monster waves. These are just waves. And I'm getting chills right now a little bit because I remember that fear. And when you look at this, can you imagine what it's going to be like when he's on high, he's mightier than the noise of many waters. Noise of many waters. With all the voices and the noises in the world, one voice will prevail above all others, and that's His. Let's all stand together. All right, we're going to finish Revelation chapter 1, Lord willing, on Sunday morning, Sunday school. I have already prepared, just because I was excited to finish the chapter and have it really sort of spelled out on what I might be able to accomplish. So let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. Thank you, Lord, for the visitors that you've sent this way, most from out of town, but still just the blessing that they were to us and how they conveyed the blessing that this church was to them. We just pray that we'll always be loving toward others, and we praise you and give you all the glory and honor. In Jesus' name and for His sake, amen. Thank you.